The Book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 25.
Paul stressing the difference between justification by faith and justification by works. And he picks Abraham to focus the thoughts of his readers. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of this circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our Abraham, father Abraham, had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist, who, contrary to hope, in the hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, man is naturally inclined towards pride. uplifting oneself. As people have pointed out in the word sin, I is the central letter. And that, in a sense, a way of expressing that same thought. That the most important thing to people is themselves. How people see them. How they see each other. And in the scriptures, of course, that is highlighted where in Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, where God is addressing the king of Sidon. And he's so full of himself. So much so that God's word uses the devil as an example of that. You're like the devil. Here was this angel that God created, a highest angel. And he was so blessed to be in the very presence of God. And yet that wasn't good enough for him. I mean, the scriptures speak about being in God's house, in his kingdom. And just to be a doorkeeper is you know, more than enough for us. What a blessing that is, just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's the way the scriptures put it. In fact, Queen Sheba, when she came to Solomon, was just so impressed with the kingdom. She thought the servants were, you know, blessed just to be in that, in his presence. And God said, that's the way Satan was. And yet, just like you, king of Sidon, he wanted to be as God. I mean, how foolish is that? That man, a creature that God has created, would be so full of himself. And nowhere is that made more plain than the last place that you would expect it to raise its ugly head, and that is in the context of salvation. That even in the context of salvation, we're looking for a way to put ourselves in the middle. And so even though we cannot do anything in the grand scheme of what it requires for us to be saved, even though we can't contribute anything to it, we still end up saying, yeah, but it's my choice. You can do it all for me, but it's up to me. If I don't say yes, you can't do anything. And in fact, all the glory goes to that. The fact that I said yes. I mean, I got myself into this mess. I was condemned for eternal death. I'd done so many terrible things that I'm ashamed of and embarrassed about. I don't want anyone to know. And yet all of those are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ with no help from me. But I want the light to shine on the fact that I said yes. And I'll fight against anyone that tells me that it wasn't my decision. And that's what salvation is based on, the fact that I said yes. And the Reformation just stood so firmly against that. And that slogan, by faith alone. The only way you come to salvation is by faith alone. It's not by some act of yours. It's not by some deductions that you have come to by looking at the Word of God. No, you could never do that. And all the descriptions of human nature speak to that. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. I mean, did Lazarus do anything? I mean, did Lazarus say, wait a minute, I'm hearing something. Oh, someone's calling me. Yes, I think I'll go out. No, he absolutely did not. We're dead. We have hearts of stone. And even though God would come before our very midst and plead with us to come to him, we would not. We would absolutely not. So he has to take that stone, hard heart of stone away and give us a new heart that is sensitive to God's word, sensitive to who he is and who we are. And yet when you say those things, people get upset. People stamp their feet. I am in control of my destiny. You tell me anything other than that, that's obnoxious to me. I can't even bear that thought. You're just turning me into a block of wood. That's what you're doing. And not only is that in the world, that's in the church as well. I mean, that's the Arminian approach. No, unless I make the decision without any help from God, it's not really valid. Not really valid at all. So you want a linchpin of your salvation to be something that you do? I mean, how foolish is that? And yet that's what we find. And so if we speak about election, we speak about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's something that God gives to us, people take great offense. And then you think, what's driving that? What is driving that? It's certainly not that we might have assurance. Are you going to have any assurance simply because you said, yes, you're going to do something? How many times do we do that and we don't do it? We fail. You want the assurance of your salvation to be something that you carry on your back? And when you fail, that's it? And we would have all lost it by now, absolutely. No, it's very important that our gospel presentation makes sure that this is emphasized. That's what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4. That's what he's emphasizing. He's saying, look, I want you to understand that salvation is by faith alone. And it's supposed to work. Those things couldn't be further apart from one another. And your father Abraham, just look at him, or David, both of those that he cited in this passage. Was Abraham saved when he was circumcised? In other words, did circumcision get him to be saved? Which is what the Jews thought, trusted in circumcision, or trusted in the law. Was Abraham saved through the law? Hardly, because the law wasn't around then. Circumcision? Obviously not, because circumcision wasn't around then. So where did the Jews get off in requiring those things and saying only through those things can people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? David speaks about it. Blessedness. The blessedness that we have is that the Lord does not impute our sins or hold our sins against us. But rather he gives us forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our catechism, of course, stresses that, and we were speaking about that this morning earlier, which is, what is faith? What is true faith? So that we might indeed embrace it with all of our hearts. Well, first of all, the nature of faith, true faith, is, first of all, the Word of God. So when the catechism asks what is true faith, it says it's not only, so it's more, but it includes this, that everything that God teaches us in his word, we believe. It's true. So if we want to know what true faith is, analyze that in a person, then that's one way you get at it. How do you relate to the Word of God? What do you think about the Word of God? If they stand over the Word of God, in other words, they read it, but they only believe those things that they want or agree with, then that's like saying to the children, do you obey your parents? And they said, well, of course we do, in everything that we agree with. So we'll do what the parents tell us if we agree with it. If we don't, we'll neglect it. Well, no one's going to say, what a wonderful child that is. No one's going to say, oh, what a wonderful relationship they have. We have no relationship at all. They don't respect us as parents. They don't respect our word. They subject it to scrutiny. And when they feel like it, they reject it. Well, how is a Christian going to claim that they trust in their God, their creator, and then say, yeah, but I only do those things that I think make sense to me? But how many people don't view the Word of God that way? They don't. If you tell them that the Word of God The Bible is inspired by God and is profitable in everything that it says. They look at you like they're ready with so many questions and so many things that they disagree with the Bible. And you think, if you disagree with God in all of these other things that have been stated in the Bible, why do you think that when it comes to salvation, everything is fine, but God made mistakes in all these other areas of life, but with the gospel is fine? No. No, you can't have it that way. Satan, being an angel of God, could not say, yeah, I agree with most things, but this thing, yeah, I don't like. Kicked out of heaven. Adam and Eve could not be in the Garden of Eden and say, yeah, we like God and we're thankful for all the things that he says, but, you know, I think I'm going to go ahead and eat of this tree. Didn't go well. No. That's not true faith. No, true faith is believing the Word of God. Everything that it says. Those things that you may not... I mean, if you read through the Scriptures, and I hope everyone does, I'm sure there comes times when you read a passage and you get a feeling, I don't quite understand this. I mean, that's the best way to put it. Rather than, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I mean, there are times that I think, But then I say, well, I don't know all of God's intentions. I don't know everything that was going on in this situation. But it is God's word. And if I was there and more things were revealed to me by God, then I'm 100% confident that this would be, there's nothing wrong with this, right? So it's just my shortcomings that's causing me to think what's going on here. But I would never say, I don't agree with it. This needs to be changed. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the world will be all too eager to shout in those things. If we read those things to the world, they'd be hopping up and down and saying, how can you believe this? How can you believe this? Because it's God's word. That's why. Because all the complexities that go into that statement, I don't know. And I don't have the answers to every question that somebody, an objection that that people might have. But that never causes me to doubt that all of God's word is true and is profitable. So if we don't believe that, we can't really move ahead. We can't really say that and then say, I have true faith. The Jews couldn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, yeah, we have true faith. He said, wait a minute, which of the prophets didn't your people kill? You killed the prophets. You didn't listen to what they said. And now you're presenting yourselves as people that obedient to God, to his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among you and you rejected him. That's not a sign of true faith, trusting in God. No, absolutely not. So if you want to do some introspection, that's a good place to start. What's my attitude to the word of God? How do I view the Bible? And then you can ask a lot of other questions about it too, right? Do I read it? Do I see the value of it in my life? Because if it is the Word of God, it's unthinkable that we wouldn't read it. I mean, you get a letter from your best friend, you may read it 3 or 4 times. Well, it used to be. Now you get emails. You get an email from your friend, you read it quite a few times, right? God gives us 66 books. How often do you open it and read it? So our attitude towards the Word of God is an indicator of having true faith. But it's more than that. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches faith is also a hearty trust in God's promises. Redemptive promises. So it's not just an intellectual thing. Then we say, even intellectually people don't say that. If you ask people what they think of the Bible is the Word of God, every word inspired by God. A lot of people in the church won't say yes. I mean, how odd. But even if you say yes, but then the question is, do you embrace that truth? Do you own that truth? And so when you read about God's redemption through the Word of God, then is there a trust in that? Do you embrace that with all of your heart? Do you own that for yourself? A hearty trust. And where does that even come from? Right? It comes from God working in us. So having that thought about God's word and all the things that we read, now we internalize that. We embrace that with all of our heart. We take it for what it says. When God promises these things, we don't say, oh, maybe he won't keep his promise. No. No promise of God is ever revoked. God doesn't say, yeah, well, I said that last year, but this year, no, that's a gone. No, absolutely not. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So that this trust is what we've seen in terms of Abraham. Abraham received these promises. He heard them, but he embraced them. So even though it seemed impossible what God was saying, the son of promise, even though there was some struggling with that. I mean, after all, he was 100. And so Sarah said, well, you know, obviously God can't mean that we're going to have a child. I mean, obviously not. So maybe he means we'll do it this other way and have it through a handmaid. And so he had a child by Hagar. And God said, no, this is not the son of promise. That's not what I said. I don't need helping out. And so they, second time round, they understood. And even though it was beyond our comprehension that it would happen, Abraham and Sarah had a child. That was the child of promise. So there's that faith being put into action. And, of course, we have Hebrews 11, heroes of faith, that we have many, many examples of faith in action, a trust, a hearty trust that all that God's word says is true. And as I said, with Abraham and with others, it's not easy to do that. I mean, Peter fell. He didn't say, oh, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be arrested and no doubt killed. And so, but I'm not going to shift my ground. He did. And Jesus said to him that I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So our faith is challenged. And even with the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 9:24, you remember the boy that was gripped by mute spirit and his father was there and he was, you know, falling down. And the Lord said to the father, do you believe? And he responded, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And the Lord didn't say, well, you know, that's not good enough. No, he healed his son. So we need to have this hearty trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he has said, so that we can't just look at it in a theoretical way, because otherwise we'll put our salvation on this side and we'll live our life based on our own efforts, and that will be the safety mechanism, basically. But the gospel is not a safety mechanism. The gospel is what we trust in. The gospel is what motivates us to live in obedience before God. Even when things don't look like everything's going to work out, we trust him. I mean, how many examples do we have in the Old Testament of faith being tested? I mean, here the Israelites are between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, and there, God allows them to go through that difficult time. What are they going to say? Are they going to trust in God? They're going to say, our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And they stumbled, didn't they? I mean, they weren't too happy with Moses at that time. But then God opened up the Red Sea. That's what we have to think about. When we have times of difficulty and we can't just see how the way forward is going to be, and we're tempted to abandon the biblical way and find another way, think about that. Think about that. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is never, never going to fail. But then here's the thing. Where does that faith come from? Where does that faith come from? Again, we're taught in the scriptures as well as reflected in our catechism, both in the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. It says that the Holy Spirit works true faith in through the gospel, and also that the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith. So the Holy Spirit does that. And so we have to be very careful that we don't, as I said, fall into the trap of the Arminians and say, oh, when I decide, that's when faith is established. And it's because the fact that I decide that faith is brought about. No. No. Faith comes because God works in us by His Holy Spirit. God breaks down that stubborn resistance that we have. And God, again, in the Old Testament terms, takes away that hard heart of stone that would have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. No matter how loving the witness was, they would never believe in him. They would just reject it, just like Pharaoh did. But God takes that hard heart of stone away. And he gives us a heart of flesh that is, as I said, responsive and sensitive to God's word. So that we embrace that wonderful faith, that wonderful gospel that we have in the scriptures. No, true faith is not of yourselves, as the scripture says. It's a gift of God. And why? Lest any man should boast. That's what we would do. We would boast in it. But there is no room for boasting. As I said, stand before the cross and tell me what boastful words are you able to utter. He's dying on the cross and you're saying it was because of you, your decision? I mean, how ridiculous does that sound? And yet people do. People do. No, it's the Holy Spirit. We're taught, of course, in Acts. We're given real life examples of that, lest people make other objections. It speaks about Lydia. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. It's not that she weighed what Paul was saying and said, oh, that makes sense to me. Sign me up. No. No. The Lord had to open her heart. Open her mind. Empower her will. It's by the work of God himself. As I said, no way is that made more plain than in the resurrection of Lazarus. He didn't do anything. He just, God worked in him by his power. And so the faith that we have is given to us. Is given to us. So that means when you think about it, maybe young people think about it, in terms of the gospel and them embracing the gospel, I mean, what do we think inside? That I have to reach some level? Maybe the church expectations or my parents' expectations or my friends' expectations before I confess that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we looking for? Well, surely it should be this. when I have in my heart, arising from my heart, are these things that I'm speaking about, that we embrace the Word of God, we know that it's the Word of God, and we humble ourselves before the Word of God, and we read the promises of the gospel, and we embrace those promises, we own those, we love those, then that is a sign, is it not, of God working faith in us, arousing our hearts and our minds to believe in Him. So God is at work. And so it's left to the church then, when you say that, to work through that in terms of profession of faith. And so we have to do our due diligence to make sure that you understand those things, and we do that, but we don't do it in terms of here's a test and you have to get so many percentage before you pass and can make profession of faith. That's just our due diligence. But you need to recognize that in your heart. And so when you hear the Word of God and when you think about these things over the years and you hear the gospel and you then you find in your own hearts an embrace of that, a love for that, then that's indications of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in mind. And it comes through the means of grace. It doesn't happen magically that, as I said, one day you're sleeping, the next day you get up, and all of a sudden everything's changed. No, it's through the means of grace. Through the hearing of the gospel, through the reading of the scriptures. Remember what Isaiah says? Who has believed our report? So Isaiah is frustrated because he's being sent and he's saying to God, but who's received our report? They don't listen to what we're saying. They didn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own did not receive him. And by they crucified him. So faith comes by hearing. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it should not surprise us then that when we're sitting in God's house and hearing his word through our homes, through our own reading, through the church's ministries, that God would work that in us. And when he does, we need to rejoice and we need to thank him for it. And of course, the other thing is that we need to make use of the means of grace. If we want to be in that place where we receive these benefits, then that's where we ought to be, reading the Word of God, hearing the Word preached. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. That's where we need to be. And that's where you are. And so God does his work. And so it's good for us to recognize that work. And when we recognize it, to rejoice and to display that to others and to the church, of course, as well. And finally, what's the object of faith? So in other words, we have faith, but faith is not something abstract. Faith is in something. And so it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. What faith brings us to is the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Word of God brings us to is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're drawn to him. So when we think about salvation, we ought to be thinking about one person alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to fix our eyes upon him, because he is what? The author, the one that initiates, and the perfecter of our faith. Never take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking to somebody else, whether it's a preacher or a movement, Your focus is in the wrong place. Absolutely in the wrong place. The Jews had that. They focused on the fact that they were Jews. They focused on the fact that they were the children of Abraham. And it got them nowhere. In fact, it got them to be at loggerheads with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they chose their path than the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. Don't fall into that trap. Don't trust people. Don't trust movements. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, what does the law do? It brings us to Christ. Brings us to the cross of Christ. So when people, as I said in the Reformation, that got the reformers so worked up, was the fact that people were chasing so many things and they're still doing it now. So they trust in the church, do this, do this, do this. So they do that. Indulgences, having masses said, praying to saints. And as I said, not only in the Catholic Church, in the Protestant churches, we have things like that too. People chase movement, people trying to please leaders because they think if they're pleased with us, somehow God is pleased with them. No, don't trust them. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a complete Savior. He provides everything that we need. So when you sin, you need, pray to Him. When you need help, pray to Him. Why would we choose other people rather than God? Who's going to help us more, people or God? No, you have access to God. Why would you want access to people? You have everything in Him. Embrace Him by the faith that He gives. You've been blessed to hear that word. You've been blessed to be raised on the most part in Christian homes. When that faith shows fruit in your life, rejoice. And profess that faith. And walk with Him and enjoy that wonderful blessing of having our sins forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that salvation is from beginning to end your work. Work of you, our Father in heaven, electing us before the creation of the world. You, our Savior, in bearing upon yourself in your body the penalty for our sins and removing it from us as far as the east is from the west and burying it in the deepest sea to be remembered no more. And you, the Holy Spirit, breaking down our stubborn hearts and our stubborn wills and our minds and giving us a new heart, enlightening our minds and empowering our wills to do what we would never have done, and that is to fall before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out, "My Lord and my God." Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks for working that faith in us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work that faith in those that hear your word, not only in our families, in our children, but our friends, our acquaintances, that they too may come to partake of this wonderful feast given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 691, the results of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.